Our topic tonight is miracles, and miracles fit into our overall 12-point outline. There's number four. If God exists, miracles are possible. And you remember the points we've already covered. Truth about reality is knowable, where we talked about agnosticism and skepticism and relativism. The opposite of true is false. We talked about pluralism, saying that all major views can be true. Last week we talked about it is true that a theistic God exists. That was very important. If you missed that, be sure and get notes, read the notes. I think there's still some on the table over there if you haven't bought your book for $10. And then at the end of this, we'll have all 12 of them on a DVD. It is true that a theistic God exists. What does that mean? A God beyond the world who made the world out of nothing. An intelligent, moral, powerful being who created the universe. Now, if that kind of God exists, miracles are possible. And if miracles are possible, then they can be used to confirm a message. God could send us a messenger and could say, hey, I want you to live this way, I want you to do that. And we could know which one was the messenger from God and which one wasn't by the fact that only God can do miracles, so he would only confirm the messengers who are his. The New Testament is historically reliable. That's the second most important point on the list, number three and number six. The New Testament is a historical document, and it's reliable, and that we'll talk about in 2 weeks. In fact, we're also going to discuss that topic over at the University of North Carolina, Charlotte, a campus-wide lecture coming up on, October 16th. The New Testament is the most reliable book from the ancient world. And the New Testament says Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be God Almighty who created the universe, who could raise the dead, cure incurable diseases, heal the lame and the blind, and he proved it by numerous miracles. Jesus' claim to be God was miraculously confirmed by those same documents because he fulfilled prophecies, 100 of them, made hundreds of years in advance. About himself, he lived a sinless and miraculous life. No other great world religious leader did that. And he predicted and accomplished his resurrection from the dead. So there are unprecedented, unparalleled sets of miracles that confirm Christ to be who he said he was. Therefore, Jesus is God. Now, really, at point nine, we've come to an apex, to come to a very important conclusion, namely that mere Christianity, as C.S. Lewis would call it, is true, that God was incarnate in Christ, and he is the incarnate God who lived and died and rose from the dead. We carry it a step further. Jesus, who is God, teaches the truth, and whatever he teaches is true. Jesus taught that the Bible is the Word of God. He confirmed the Old and promised the New Testament. Therefore, it is true that the Bible is the Word of God and anything opposed to it is false. Point two, the opposite of true is false. If the Bible is true, then anything in any other book in the world that's opposed to anything in the Bible is false. There may be other things true, but at least those things would be false. So that's the whole 12 points. We're on point four tonight, miracles. And I want to discuss why miracles are so important. What miracles are not, because there are a lot of things that pass for miracles. They're just unusual events. We'll talk about them. What miracles are, what is it that distinguishes a miracle so that you know if one happened, it would really be God who was behind it. Four, what the purpose of miracles is. In other words, the chief purpose of miracles is to confirm the Word of God to the people of God by an act of God. And then why miracles are possible, what makes miracles possible and credible, because if they aren't possible and credible, then the Bible isn't either. And then finally, what do miracles prove? If we could show, as we have, that truth can be known, there is a theistic God, and miracles are possible, how far have we gone toward establishing that Christianity is the true religion? So let's start with number one, why miracles are important. Well, if there are no miracles, the Bible can't be the Word of God. Why? Because if it's the Word of God, there has to be a God who can reveal himself in his word, who can give a supernatural revelation. And Jesus can't be the Son of God, because being the Son of God is a supernatural being. So if God doesn't exist, then you can't have a word of God and you can't have a Son of God. If miracles aren't possible, you can't have salvation, because salvation is a miracle. Being born again is something that you can't get by psychological or sociological manipulation. It's something that comes only as a divine action. And the resurrection, which is the kingpin of Christianity, can't be an act of God, because God can't act and do miracles if miracles aren't possible. So basically, bottom line is Christianity crumbles. We're entirely dependent on miracles. This is why this is such an important point to discuss, because if we can't make a good case for miracles, we can't make a good case for Christianity. So let's take them one by one. Without miracles, the Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible is filled with miracles. You pick up the newspaper, you pick up any piece of literature in the world, and we're living in a natural world. Everything operates by natural laws. You pick up the Bible and you got axe heads swimming on water. You got fire coming down from heaven. You got the earth opening up and swallowing people. You got the Dead Sea or the Red Sea dividing and the children of Israel walking through. You got Jesus walking on water, healing lame people, raising the dead. It's an incredible book. It's just so different than everything else we read that it cannot help but catch your attention. So if the Bible is filled with miracles and miracles don't happen, what does that tell you about the Bible? It's not credible. It's just a book of myths. If these miracles did not occur, then the Bible is not credible. Hence, without miracles, the Bible's claim to be the Word of God is not credible. So our whole faith, which is based in the Bible, goes down the drain without miracles being possible. Without miracles, Jesus can't be the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and Jesus did miracles to prove it. He said, "You want a sign?" They came to Jesus and said, "Give us a sign." He said, "I'll give you a sign. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, even so I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And if you want to know why I have the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man, "Take up your bed and walk," Mark 2. In other words, this is the proof that I am who I claim to be, namely the Son of God. So if these miracles are not credible, then neither are Jesus' claims. And if Jesus' central claims aren't credible, then being a Christ one, a Christian, is not a credible belief. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Paul made that very explicit in 1 Corinthians 15. In Romans 1:16, he says, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You have to believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead to be saved," chapter 10, verse 9. And in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, he says, "This is the gospel. Christ died, he rose from the dead," and he goes on to say after that, "If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain. We're still in our sins. We're of all men the most miserable, and we're preaching a lie." If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So you can't even be saved without miracles. So why miracles are important? Because all of the Christian faith is based on miracles. And if miracles are not credible, the whole Christian faith dissolves. So what is a miracle? Well, in order to know what a miracle is, we have to distinguish it from some claimants to being a miracle that are not. What miracles are not? Those of you who study rocks, that's one of my hobbies. My wife said I'm an old fossil and I have rocks in my head, but I don't take too much for granted. All that glitters is not gold. Everybody who's hunted rocks knows that that's fool's gold. That's pyrite. And all that glitters is not gold. And all that is unusual is not supernatural. Most Christians jump to the conclusion, well, whoa, that was I was healed. Well, maybe you were, maybe you weren't. God performed a miracle in my life. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We'll talk about that in a moment. I think most of what we call a miracle is not a miracle. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen a miracle in my entire life. The only one I ever saw, I was totally fooled on. totally fooled. It was a young man who could see without his eye. He lost his left eye. He had a glass eye. He'd take the glass eye out. This is at Trinity Seminary in the chapel. There are 40 PhDs sitting there. You see why it means phenomenally dumb? Because we all bought it. We all thought, this is a miracle. He could cover up his right eye, and he could read with his bad eye, which was no eye, a glass eye. Turned out to be just a trick. Later, and I went all over the country saying, look, I saw with my own eyes. This guy could see without an eye. It was a trick. All that glitters isn't gold, and all that's unusual is not supernatural. Well, what is it? Well, there's several things that pass for miracles that aren't miracles. For example, miracles are not anomalies. Anomaly comes from two words, which means no, and nomos, law. There doesn't come under any law. It's a very unusual event. At one time, they didn't know how the bumblebee could fly. Body was too big, wings were too small. Looked like it was aerodynamically impossible. But the bumblebee can fly. Now they found the power pack on the bumblebee that makes the wings go at tremendous speeds to overcome the aerodynamic difficulties. Miracles are not anomalies. There are anomalies now that scientists can't explain. Why life exists on thermal vents in the depths of the sea? It's too hot, but it's there. Got life there. And when they discover how it works, it'll help for space travel, help for firemen, and many useful things that we can have in our society. But anomalies are not miracles. This is an anomaly. It happens all the time. As soon as the water gets down to 32 degrees Fahrenheit, what happens? It goes just the reverse of virtually everything else in nature. It expands instead of contracts. And if it didn't expand, it would freeze in the bottom of the lakes, and we wouldn't have any life. It would kill everything. So we say, that's a miracle. No, it isn't. It happens all the time, regularly. It's a natural law, water expanding when it freezes. There are anomalies in nature that we can't explain, and there are anomalies that we can't explain, but they are not miracles. A lot of people look back at our early heritage as Americans, and they say, well, that was a miracle. We were behind the British troops in the Delaware, and George Washington and the army would have been wiped out, but there was a dense fog that settled, and Washington was able to get his troops across, and when the British woke up the next morning, we were gone and eventually went on to win the war. We would have probably lost the war if it weren't for the fog settling there. Now, anyone who has lived there knows that that's not the first time they ever had fog there, nor will it be the last time. And there was nothing supernatural about it. It was unusual, and we'd call it providential, and our early fathers continually referred to providential acts of God. In fact, they even referred to God by the term providence with a capital P on it. George Washington's first inaugural address talks about the propitious smile of providence. Miracles are not providential acts. You say, well, didn't God have his hand in? Yes, but he did not suspend any natural law. What would have been a miracle? Well, Washington and his troops walking on water across the Delaware. That would have been a miracle, right? Because you don't walk on water. It was unusual. It was providential. God's hand was behind it. God timed it. He pre-planned it. And I think 90% of what happens to us that we call answers to prayer is miraculous are really providential acts. Let me give you one of my own. I almost died 7 times in my life, and I won't go into all of them, but one of them was every morning we would come to the stop street on our way to Bible school out of high school, and we would slow down but never really stop and just kind of put it in first, slow down enough to get in first gear when everybody had 4 in the floor back there in the 1950s. And the only day that our car stalled was the day I forgot to look right, and there was a big gravel truck coming, and it would have hit us and killed us for sure. Now, I think that was providential, but gravel trucks go up and down that road all the time. Cars stall all the time, but ours would stall that one time on that day, the only day I wasn't looking, I think was a providential act of God. No miracle at all. God didn't suspend gravity. He didn't supernaturally do anything, but it was pre-timed in his plan to accomplish his purpose, one of which I am grateful for was to keep me alive a little longer. Another thing that miracles are not, they are not psychosomatic. They are not psychological. Some very unusual things can happen by mind over matter. For example, Dr. Brand, a famous Christian doctor, said in a false pregnancy, a woman believes so strongly in her pregnant condition that her mind directs an extraordinary sequence of activities. It increases hormone flow, suspends menstruation, induces morning sickness, and even prompts labor contractions. We had a neighbor that had a false pregnancy. She went 11 months. I think I would have gotten a new doctor if I went 11 months, but she went 11 months before he finally told her, you're not pregnant. She wanted to have a baby so badly that the mind can do incredible things. False pregnancy. In fact, Dr. Meyer, Christian psychiatrist, told me the story of a girl that he healed of blindness. She had psychosomatic blindness. She couldn't see, but he tested her, and there was no reason why she couldn't physically. You know, she had good eyes and retina and optic nerve and everything was working, but she just couldn't see. And she believed in him, and so by the power of suggestion, he told her what to do, to go home, sleep in a different room, and when she woke up the next morning, she'd be able to see. She did exactly as he had instructed, and her vision was restored. Nothing miraculous about it at all. It's just the power of suggestion, and a good psychiatrist can do that on their patients. Hypnotism is unusual. It's very unusual. In fact, people doing things that they normally wouldn't do, falling over, going into trances, and we've all seen it displayed. But there's nothing miraculous. A non-Christian can do hypnotism on a non-Christian. There's no supernatural power there. It's not demonic. It's not supernatural. It's just hypnotic. Under hypnosis, 20% of patients can be induced to lose consciousness of pain so completely that they can undergo surgery, 20% of them, without any anesthesia, can undergo surgery without pain. Hypnotism is a fact, but it's very unusual. But there are some events that are not purely mental. Some people say, well, Jesus did psychosomatic things. Some events couldn't possibly have been purely mental. Turning water into wine. There's no way you can do that by mind over matter. Walking on water. That's impossible by psychosomaticism. Multiplying loaves. And the fact, I think, in the Gospel of John, Jesus deliberately chose these unusual miracles to show that he was the Son of God. Healing incurable diseases. People born blind, born lame, people with leprosy in those days. Raising the dead. People say, well, you have to have enough faith. Well, how much faith does a dead person have to be raised? You know, how much faith does water have to turn into wine? Faith is not a condition for receiving a miracle. The only condition for receiving a miracle is if God wills to do one, because a miracle is an act of God, and whenever he wills to do one, one will be done. Number four, miracles are not magic. Now, I'm going to demonstrate in the process of the evening here that a lot of what goes on that you see on TV, people being slain in the spirit, for example, that's just hypnotism. Benny Hinn is the best hypnotist in the business. He can do a whole audience, slay a whole audience in the spirit. He can do a wave where the whole thing goes in a wave. That's good. That's really good. And some of it is just plain magic. Some of it is just plain trickery, and I'll give you illustrations of trickery that goes on in the name of miracles. Andre Cole, a famous Christian illusionist, helped David Copperfield develop this miracle. He did a miracle where the Statue of Liberty disappeared. I don't know if you saw it. It's incredible. You know, there's the Statue of Liberty, and suddenly the Statue of Liberty disappears. Actually, it's not very difficult. I can do it. It is, you look at it, my wife can't stand watching magicians. She just can't stand watching because she can't figure it out, and it's just impossible. He sawed that girl in two, And there she came out, and she wasn't bleeding a drop of blood, and she was whole. How in the world could that happen? Well, it's magic. And magic is fooling the eyes or fooling the mind or both. But there's nothing supernatural. Here's another thing that happens. There are satanic signs that aren't miracles. That's right. The devil cannot do miracles. And I want to demonstrate that for you tonight because we give way too much credit to the devil. We got the devil just, you know, there's God and just under God is the devil. That's not true. They are not satanic. Satan can't do real miracles. He can only fake them. But he's a very good faker. He's a very good magician. And if magicians can make Learjets vanish off the runway and Statue of Liberty vanish, they're very good, right? So the devil is even better than David Copperfield. Satan can only fake them. How do we know? Well, first of all, a miracle is an act of God, but only God can perform acts of God. Now, that's simple enough, isn't it, and fundamental? A miracle is an act of God, and only God can perform acts of God. Satan can't perform acts of God. He's not God, and he can't do it. Secondly, only God is all-powerful. We seem to give the devil almost omnipresence. You know, we say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil has probably never visited you. You aren't worth his time. I'm not worth his time. He just goes to the big targets, those little peons he doesn't need. Just the world and the flesh will take care of us. The devil is not omnipresent. He's not all over. Now he's got demons all over, and so he can have kind of a surrogate omnipresence, and he's not all-powerful. But he is very powerful and very deceptive, and he can give the illusion that he can do more than he can do, and he loves us to think he can do more than he can do. But only God is all-powerful. The Bible says so. God is called God Almighty. In Revelation 19, it says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God is all-powerful, not the devil. Three, only God can create life. Job 1:21. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, I, the Lord, kill and make alive. You remember when Moses was having a contest with the magicians of Egypt? Now, Moses turned the water into blood, and they had some dye that they could throw in there and make it look like the same thing. And they were faking quite a few of the miracles. They were doing things that looked just about like what Moses was doing. Until Moses struck the dust, and the dust was turned into lice. In other words, until he created life. And what did the magician say? Look up in your Bible sometime, Exodus 8, 18 and 19. They said, oops, we can't do this one. This is the finger of God. Only God can create life. If the devil could create life, and the devil could resurrect the dead, then there'd be nothing unique that God could do. Just suppose the devil could raise the dead, and he could raise a false Messiah and make people think it was the true Messiah. The devil cannot create life, and he cannot raise the dead. He can raise Cain. He does that pretty well, and so do some other people. But only God can raise the dead. Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. Such commandment have I received of my Father. God raised Jesus from the dead, Acts 2:24. Satan works false signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 gives us the key. It says that the Antichrist, being endowed with Satan, with all lying signs and wonders, the word false, pseudo. They're pseudo signs. They're not real signs. They're pseudo miracles, not real miracles that Satan is doing. They look like miracles, but aren't miracles. Satan, in brief, is a master magician and a super scientist using natural laws. There is nothing that a magician does that doesn't use a natural law. And if you know the trick, it's easy to explain. And there's nothing that Satan does that he doesn't use natural laws in an unusual way. Wouldn't you say making the Statue of Liberty disappear is unusual? Yeah. And a Learjet off the runway, a sawing a girl in two, all of that. But it's all natural laws. But he's deceiving. The magician is deceiving your mind or your eyes or both, and Satan is doing the same thing, except he's the master magician and a super scientist. For instance, when people in the middle of a jungle first see airplanes, they think it's supernatural. And if you showed them a holistic image, you know, if you did that, they would think you were a god of some kind. How can you create this holistic image right there? It's all by scientific law, though. Now, what a holistic image is to a Hottentot, a pagan, we used to call them pagans, now they call them preliterates, a pagan, the so-called miracles of Satan are to a scientist today. Satan could make Albert Einstein take a second look. Why? Because he knows so much more about natural law and so much more about tricking people that he can do it just by magical powers and by natural laws. Satan gets way too much credit. He loves it because he loves people to draw attention to him. What are his signs? How do you know that Satan is involved in something, even though it's magic and natural law? Well, no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He can do unusual things. And the way you know that it's Satan is if evil spirits are involved, Deuteronomy 18:11. The way you know it's Satan is if evil intentions are involved. He's trying to work against God, against good. The way you know it is Satan is if evil actions are involved. He is the evil one, so there's going to be evil intentions, evil actions, evil spirits involved in his signs. And there's going to be evil teaching, false teaching. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, doctrines of demons. That's cults. Behind all of the cults and false teaching are demons. Number five, false predictions. One of the ways you know a prophecy isn't of God, if it fails. God can't fail. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So when he makes a prediction, it's going to come to pass. But Satan is not omniscient, and so he's going to make predictions that don't come to pass. Now, a lot of the stuff that goes on in the Word of Faith movement and the radical end of the charismatic movement, what Chuck Smith called charismaniacs, a lot of what goes on in there is trickery, deception, magic, and false predictions, so we know it's not of God. For instance, David Wilkerson, a number of years ago, did a wonderful work in Harlem and New York, wrote The Cross and the Switchblade, and everybody thought, you know, what a wonderful person. And he was. He's a wonderful Christian. He did a great job. But what they didn't know is that he thought that he was a prophet. And then he finally wrote a book called The Vision, in which he said, one-third of the United States will be a disaster area hit by an earthquake within the next few years. That was over 25 years ago. Few meant two or three in context. It's a false prophecy. There was somebody in Pensacola a number of years ago. The Bible Answer Man program was criticizing their false teaching, and he made a prediction. He said, your radio program will go off the air in 90 days. And so the Bible Answer Man came on the air and said 89, 88, 87, got somewhere down into 70s, and the guy changed his mind, said, oops, that wasn't really from God. I was just saying that in the flesh. Then why should you believe him again? If he said it and it didn't come to pass, then it's a false teaching. Benny Hinn said, and I quote from the tape, he said, I feel a revelation coming on. Now, whenever somebody on the radio does that, I get a little squeamy because they're feeling a revelation coming on. I'm quite sure it's not coming from God. And he said, you're going to have a hard time believing that. And I said, I bet I am. He said, actually, there are nine of them in the Trinity, three in the Father, three in the Son, and three in the Holy Spirit. There are nine persons in the Godhead. It's a false teaching. The Bible says there are three. Later on, Benny Hinn had to admit he was wrong and it didn't come from God. Then why should I believe him again the next time? These are satanic signs. They are not signs of God. False predictions, false teaching, evil actions, evil intentions, evil spirits. The use of mediums. We call them channelers today. Just so you know, what to call them. The Bible calls them mediums. If you go to someone and they're channeling a voice to you, that is not of God. That's a satanic sign. That's a sign of something evil and wrong. The use of idols or images, the Bible forbids that. It's not a surprise to me at all that people who pray to Mary get visions of Mary, because they're getting in touch with a demon. The Bible says that behind every idol is a demon. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so if you pray to an idol, you're going to get in touch with demonic forces. Use of idols and images in worship. The use of physical objects. Joseph Smith used to take a stone, put it in his stovepipe hat, put it up to his face behind a veil, and translate the Book of Mormon. Problem. Nobody knows that language, and when they did it to the Book of Abraham, they discovered the original, and scholars translated the Book of Abraham and found out it wasn't anything like what Joseph Smith said. He was just faking it. Use of physical objects. Joseph Smith was arrested in the Temple Lot Course case for hunting for hid treasures and telling people, here, if you give me so much money, I'll find you some treasure. Dig here, no, dig over there. And they weren't getting it, and so one guy sued him, and they actually have the record of the suit against Joseph Smith. All of those are signs of satanic activity, but none of them are truly miracles. If it was truly a miracle, it wouldn't have a false prophecy in it, and it wouldn't have a false teaching. All right, that's what miracles are not. What are miracles? Well, let's define a miracle then. A miracle is a divine intervention in the natural world that produces an event that would not have resulted from purely natural causes. Something truly supernatural. It's a divine intervention from the supernatural realm, God, into the natural world that produces events that would not have been produced by purely natural laws. So we must distinguish it from the things we've just talked about, anomalies. An anomaly is unusual, but not an unknown natural cause. You might not know it, but it's not unknowable. And you can find it. Just keep studying, and you'll find a power pack on the bumblebee or what have you. They're not providence. Providence is unusual. The fog and the Delaware, unusual, but not an unknown natural cause. It's a known natural cause, the fog. Magic, unusual, but a secret natural cause, fooling the eye and or the mind. You don't know how it works, but the magician knows how it works, and you could learn how it works. Satanic, unusual, and an evil spiritual cause. There are demons. There is a devil. He is alive and well on planet Earth, and he does have supernormal but not supernatural powers, and he is well at work in the world. All of these things, unusual, magic, satanic, all of those things I have heard called miracles at one time or another in my life, and many of them by Christians. They should not be called miracles because they're not acts of God. What's a real miracle? Well, dividing the Red Sea, that'd be a real miracle. If you see somebody lift his rod up, you know, and they're standing there by some huge body of water, and the water just divides into two walls of water, one on each side, and the fish go by, swim by staring at you, that's a miracle. Jonah and the great fish. You can't breathe inside a fish's stomach. The gastronomical juice of the stomach would eat you up. If you're swallowed by a whale and you come back 3 days later, that's miraculous. You say, well, I've heard of stories where people were swallowed by whales and they came back. None of those stories, I followed through those stories, are credible. There are stories where people have been thrown overboard and where they were rescued relatively immediately, and stuff, but there's no verified stories of people who actually lived in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, except the one in the Book of Jonah. Healing a man born blind. If you're born blind, you cannot see, and nobody can help you to see. But Jesus did in John chapter 9. Multiplying loaves. you'd like to do that, and rather than go to the store, wouldn't it be nice is you just take out the loaf of bread and you break it, and you got two loaves, and you break one, and you got two loaves. That'd be great. Jesus did it. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and then 4,000 on another occasion. That's a true miracle. Turning water into wine. They ran out of wine at the wedding feast, Cana of Galilee. They used to mix the wine in these big jars, and Jesus turned the water in these jars into wine to the amazement of the people who were there. In fact, Nicodemus came the very next chapter, John 3, and said, "We know that you're a prophet, a teacher come from God, because nobody can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Walking on water. I don't know if you've ever tried it or not, but it doesn't work well. You sink right in. Peter tried it. He was doing fine for a little while at Jesus' will, a miracle, and then he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank as well. That's a miracle. Resurrection from the dead. Uncle George used to be my baseball coach. We won the championship the year he coached the American Legion. I'd love to see Uncle George. I haven't talked to Uncle George in 60 years. And if you can raise the dead, I'll take you to his tomb and we'll work on it. And you can just shout, do anything you want, dance in the spirit, and see if you can raise him from the dead. Benny Hinn claims that he can resurrect people from the dead. He said in his television program that when your loved ones die, just prop them up in the casket and pull them up to the TV, and I'll pray for them and they will rise from the dead. There's not a single verified case of anything like that happening. Oral Roberts claimed to have raised 50 people from the dead. 50. Now, if I'd raised 50 people from the dead, I'd have names, addresses, phone numbers, emails, everything, right? He could only think of one person's name. And he had the press following him, because that was the same time he said if he doesn't get so many $1 million in so many days, he's going to drop dead. And I like one crusty reporter said, "Well, you know, he could have brought a lot of people in the kingdom. All he'd had to do is drop dead." The reporters were following him around, and when he said he raised 50 people from the dead, they wanted names. He gave them one. They followed up the girl. She had fainted in the service. And they asked her, "Well, how did you know she was dead?" He said, "Well, her mother thought she was dead. I thought she was dead. And her body was cold." Then my wife has been dead for 53 years, you know, of our marriage. I mean, what does that prove? There's nothing miraculous about that at all. It is not a miracle. He didn't raise a single person from the dead. They claimed in Indonesia there were all kinds of people being raised from the dead and water was turning to wine. The professor from Dallas Seminary, the missions professor, Peters, went over there to follow up on it. He could not verify a single case because the word for dead in Indonesian was the same for sleep, coma, swoon, and they just had the same word for all of those. He could have been falling asleep or swooning or in a coma, but really resurrecting from the dead, really dead and really coming back, that's a miracle. What are the purposes of miracles? Well, the main purpose of a miracle is to confirm a message from God. Nicodemus put it this way, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these miracles, that you do unless God is with him." Clearly stated purpose of miracles is to confirm a message from God. He gives the revelation, he gives the confirmation. He gives the sermon, he gives the sign. He gives a new message and the miracle to go with it. They go hand in hand. Acts 2:22, Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." That's a very powerful message because he's saying to eyewitnesses, people who live there, don't forget, that was only a few weeks after Jesus died, the day of Pentecost. A few weeks in the same town, in the same place, to the same people who saw Jesus do miracles. He said, "You know he was a man attested by God by miracles and wonders which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know." Very powerful statement of the authenticity of the record. Hebrews 2:3, maybe the classic passage in the New Testament. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by our Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the 12 apostles. So whoever the writer of Hebrews was, it wasn't one of the 12 apostles, because he's in a different category. There's Jesus, those who heard him, and us, the writer. Now get what's in red. God also bearing witness to Jesus, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and with gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. The Word of Faith people think we can turn it on and off. If we just command God, you know, we can command a miracle in existence. Just name it and claim it. It doesn't happen that way. When a miracle happens, it happens according to God's will. And it'll happen only if he wills it to happen. And generally speaking, he willed it to happen only as a confirmation of a new revelation. Now, when the Bible is complete and we have the new revelation, why do you need all of these miraculous confirmations? The truth of the matter is, you don't, because their purpose has been served. So, why are miracles important? Christianity crumbles without it. What are miracles not? Well, they're not anomalies, they're not providence, they're not magic, they're not trickery, they're not psychosomatic. What are they? Truly supernatural events that would not have occurred by natural laws, whose purpose is to confirm a revelation from God so that people can know what the God who created this universe wants to say to them, and they can know who are the true prophets. Now, why are miracles possible? C.S. Lewis, in his book on miracles, one of the best ever written, said it this way. But if we admit God, must we admit miracles? Indeed, indeed, you have no security against it. That's the bargain. Once you get to point three in the outline, God exists, a theistic God exists, you just admitted the possibility of miracles. Because if God exists, miracles are possible. If a supernatural God exists, then supernatural acts of God are possible also. If there is a creation of God, then there can be an intervention by God. Otherwise, the effect is greater than the cause. Otherwise, a God who made the world's hands are tied by the world he made. That doesn't make any sense. A God who can create the world can intervene in the world. Miracles are possible because a theistic God exists. So if God exists, miracles are possible. That means if you're going to disprove miracles, now here's the burden of proof on the skeptic, the atheist, and the agnostic. To disprove miracles, you've got to disprove God. Because as long as it's possible for God to exist, it's possible for miracles to exist. You would have to show it's impossible for God to exist to show that it's impossible for miracles to exist. But no one has ever disproved God. Oh, they give arguments. They throw stones in that direction, but nobody has ever made a disproof of God. Few have even attempted it. Very few people attempt it. You read most atheists and they'll say, well, this is an argument, but of course you can't know anything absolutely for sure, so this is not absolutely foolproof. All have failed. Even those who have tried to disprove God have failed. Now, I want to give you a couple examples of that. Of people who tried to disprove God but failed. Here's one argument. There are moral imperfections in the world. Don't have to convince anyone of that. A morally perfect God would not allow moral imperfection. Seems incompatible with his nature. Therefore, there is no morally perfect God. The argument from evil against God. But as we said last week, you can't know the imperfect unless you know the perfect. Therefore, there must be a morally perfect standard, God, in order to know the world is morally imperfect. Rather than proving God, it's a boomerang. I mean, disproving God, it's a boomerang argument that proves God does exist. So the irony of the thing is, here's an atheist who started out to disprove God, and he ended up proving God. And C.S. Lewis was converted by this argument. Jay Budziszewski, the University of Texas, converted by the same argument, does just the opposite as is intended. Here's another one, alleged disproof of God. In our book, Philosophy of Religion, we have a whole section of these, as well as in our book, Baker Encyclopedia of Christian Apologetics. God must be a self-caused being, since he is not caused by another. He's the first cause in the list. He's not caused by anyone else. Well, but everything needs to have a cause. Well, he must cause himself. But a self-caused being is impossible. You can't lift yourself by your own bootstraps. You'd have to exist to cause yourself, and you have to not exist to be caused. So you'd have to exist and not exist at the same time, which is a neat trick if you can do it. But you can't do it. Hence, God cannot exist. Well, that's a little better candidate for a disproof of God than the previous one. Let's examine it. Premise number one is false. Since there's another alternative, namely God is an uncaused being. Who said God was self-caused? That's just a stereotype. That's a straw man. God is not a self-caused being. He was never caused. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist, when he was debating Father Copleston on the BBC, was asked, who caused the universe? And Russell said, nobody. The universe is just there. What does that mean? The universe is uncaused. And that's the standard argument the atheist has used down through the years until the Big Bang evidence said the universe had a beginning. The universe is uncaused. Well, if you can have an uncaused universe, why can't you have an uncaused God? So the answer to the question, Ravi Zacharias and I wrote a book on this title, Who Made God? And 100 Other Tough Questions. Who made God? Nobody. He was the unmade maker, the uncaused cause, the unmoved mover. He's not self-caused. He's uncaused. Hence, the conclusion does not follow. Second attempt to disprove God fails. Let me do one more. God must necessarily exist. Why? Because if he didn't necessarily exist, he would need a creator. He would be a contingent existence that needed a creator. He must necessarily exist. He must be a necessary being. But necessity does not apply to existence. It's only about ideas. You can have necessary ideas. Triangle necessarily has three sides and three corners, but there are no necessary beings. Hence, God cannot exist. Response, premise two is self-defeating. Because premise two says you cannot apply necessity to existence, but it just applied necessity to existence. It says, but necessity does not apply to existence, but that's a necessary statement about existence. So he's making a necessary statement about existence, saying you can't make necessary statements about existence. Hence, it is a self-defeating or false argument. Now, what does that boil down to? Theism makes miracles not only possible, but actual. If the world had a beginning, it had a beginner. The world had a beginning, as we saw last week. Five lines of evidence for the Big Bang. Therefore, the world had a beginner. Creation is the biggest miracle of all. What's the reason? Because there was nothing before the Big Bang. There was nothing. No space, no time, no matter. No space, no time, no matter. Nothing material exists at all. And then something came into existence out of nothing. That's the biggest miracle of all. If God can do greater miracles like creation, then he can do lesser miracles like the resurrection. If he can create matter, he can multiply matter. That's no problem. The matter multiplies all the time. You know, that's what's happening in reproduction. Feeding 5,000 is no problem when you can make the matter to begin with. If he can bring life to the dead matter, at one time there was just matter, and then God created life, Genesis 1:21. If he can bring life to dead matter, he can bring life back to a dead corpse. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I stand in a graveyard, I get a dumb feeling of unbelief that comes over me. Looking at all those tombs, you just get the feeling of, how in the world are they going to come back to life? You know? And then I think, well, how in the world did we get life to begin with? There was a time when there was no life, and God created life. And the God who can create life to dead matter can bring life back to a dead corpse. Theism makes miracles not only possible but actual, and it makes the biggest miracle of all actual because God made something out of nothing. Try that if you want to try and reduplicate a miracle. The evidence that God exists, everything that had a beginning had a cause. The universe had a beginning, therefore the universe had a cause. What's the evidence for that? Remember what Robert Jastrow said? Once hydrogen's been burned within that star and converted to heavier elements, it can never be restored to its original state. Minute by minute, year by year, as hydrogen is used up in the stars, the supply of this element in the universe grows smaller. We're running out of usable energy. But we haven't completely run out. So the universe hasn't been around forever. Otherwise, all the sand would be in the bottom of the hourglass. Note, if there is still usable energy in the universe, then the universe has not existed forever. An infinite amount of energy never runs down. If you never run out of gas, you got an infinitely large tank. If you don't have an infinitely large tank, you're going to run out of gas. So everything had a beginning, had a cause. The universe had a beginning. Universe had a cause. And the cause of the natural world must be beyond the natural world. The cause of the natural world can't be a natural cause because all of nature was cause. Therefore, there must be a supernatural realm. There must be a supernatural cause of the natural world that is God. And it's that evidence, all the evidence that goes to show that this universe had a beginning and therefore something came into existence out of nothing, goes to show that not only miracles are possible, but the biggest miracle has already occurred. One astronomer put it this way, the universe exploded out of nothingness. But what caused the explosion? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Robert Jastrow, a confessed agnostic, says that there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. If it's a scientifically proven fact that there are supernatural forces, then it is a scientifically proven fact that the greatest miracle has already occurred. And therefore, other lesser miracles are now possible. But what about David Hume? Didn't he disprove miracles? The greatest skeptic who ever lived. He wrote a book called Inquiry Concerning Human Understanding. In book 10 of David Hume's book, he says, miracles are incredible. And he gives an argument that most people, ever since the time of David Hume, David Hume prove that miracles are not credible? Here's his argument. Now, before I give you his argument, I want to say something about this argument. This argument, David Hume, is considered so powerful and so convincing that the whole Western world since 1776 has been called in a period of the Enlightenment where you don't believe in miracles or supernatural. It is considered in intellectual circles that David Hume has forever destroyed the belief in miracles. Skeptics, objections. So you got to take a careful look at this argument. Natural law is by definition a description of a regular occurrence. Something happens over and over again. You want to try walking on water? You get a running start on the beach, and you get out there, and you go in every time. You fall in. You try it again, over and over again, and you never walk on the water. You always go in the water. So you assume, it must be a law here called gravity. Take an apple, hold it in your hand, and you drop it, and you expect sometimes you think it would go right, and sometimes left, maybe sometimes up. Always goes down, every time. Natural law, regular occurrence. A miracle is, by definition, a rare occurrence. There aren't many resurrections. And the few that people have claimed, when they looked into them, the people fainted or something else, or they were in a coma. They didn't really resurrect from the dead. A miracle is, by definition, a rare occurrence. There aren't many virgin births. Every once in a while, a judge hears about one, but the guy pays anyway. They just don't happen very often. Miracles are rare. Then said Hume, the evidence for the regular is always greater than the evidence for the rare. I seldom get to see my favorite team play football because I'm on the road on Sundays, but when I come home, my dear wife has pushed the record button for me, and there's my game, and I watch it on Monday. And when I watch it on Monday, I see what you saw on Sunday, that whenever there's a close play and the referee makes a decision and is challenged, that they have an instant replay. And they play it over and over again from this angle and that angle and slow motion and fast motion. And the people who see it over and over regularly are in a better position than the referee who saw it at one angle in real time. The evidence for the regular is always greater than the evidence for the rare. Now said David Hume, wise persons always base their belief on the greater evidence. I usually fly U.S. scare or U.S. prayer, and there's not much other choice out of Charlotte. And when I go to the airport, I can guarantee you, I look out the window to see if the plane is there, and if one wing is broken off and there's smoke coming out the tail, I don't bother to get on. Because there's not, the wise person bases his belief on a greater evidence. And you're going to have a miracle to get that baby off the ground. Now, if the pilot's jumping out, then that convinces me for sure. Wise person always bases his belief on the greater evidence. Therefore, wise person should never believe in miracles. Now, that's a logical argument. That means if the first four premises are true and the conclusion follows logically from it, then the conclusion must be true. And it looks like the first four premises are true. If the first four premises are true and the conclusion follows from it, then it looks like David Hume is right, that the wise person should never believe in miracles. And that's what the intellectuals of the West have done for the last couple hundred years. But let's examine it. The Bible commands us in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to destroy arguments and every proud obstacle against the knowledge of God. And this is why one of my goals in life has been to train young men and women to analyze arguments and to defend the faith, because we have to give a reason for our hope. We have to answer these dilemmas. And here's the answer. Premise number three is false. The evidence for the regular is not always greater than the evidence for the rare. And if premise number three is false, the conclusion doesn't follow. And I want to give you several arguments why premise number three is false. The evidence for the regular is not always greater than that for the rare. So how do you do that? I'll show you cases where even the skeptic, the agnostic, and the atheist believes in a singular event and believes the evidence is greater for an event that happened only once. Example number one, from David Hume's own worldview, the Big Bang Theory. Now, he didn't have the Big Bang evidence in his day. All of it, he had the second law of thermodynamics. The Big Bang Theory is not based on regular events. It happened only once. How many times did the universe bang into existence? Once. How many times has a bang since? Zero. There were no bangs before, and there have been no bangs since. It's not the Big Bang, 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 bang theory. It's the Big Bang Theory. Big Bang Theory is not based on regular events. It happened only once. And yet, most astrophysicists believe it. Most astrophysicists believe that the five lines of evidence, the expanding universe, the radiation echo, the second law of thermodynamic, general theory of relativity, great mass of energy, by the end of the universe, they believe that this evidence points to a beginning. Now, right or wrong, or which of those arguments are good or bad, is not the point. The point is, here are people who don't believe in miracles, who believe in the biggest miracle of all, and think that the evidence is greatest for it. Secondly, the origin of life on Earth does not occur regularly. How many times it occurred? As far as we know, only once. And how many times since then? No, Reddy and Pasteur proved that spontaneous generation doesn't occur. And Pasteur's beaker is still sterilized and still in the museum in France. Origin of life on Earth occurred once, and it hasn't occurred since. So far as we know, all the evidence, they say, points toward it coming into being once, but never again. Hume is wrong. The evidence for the rare is greater than the evidence for the regular. How many times has macroevolution occurred? How many times have we gone from the infantile to the reptile to the crocodile to the Gentile, which is the theory of evolution? How many times have we gone from atom to Adam? Just once. And it hasn't happened again. Macroevolution is not occurring over in the present, and yet they believe it. C.S. Lewis gives this illustration. How many times has the entire history of the earth been repeated? None. The entire history of the earth is unrepeated. So there are just four things. I was in Little Rock, Arkansas, preaching a number of years ago, and I had just heard this story, and so I told it. I should have known better than to tell it there, because that's where it happened. And I'd heard the story about a guy named Smoke. He used to be a pilot, a Wycliffe pilot, but before that, I think he was with the Air Force or something, and he was in a plane so many thousand feet above the city of Little Rock there, and a fire broke out in the cockpit. Now, that's not a good thing when a fire breaks out, because you can be killed from and asphyxiated from the smoke alone, let alone what the fire might do. So being a Christian, he prayed. Probably if he wasn't a Christian, he would have prayed. And probably prayed something like, help! No long prayers when that happens. And he pushed his ejection button and nothing happened. He wasn't ejected from the plane. That's not a good sign. So he prayed again. Probably a little louder and a little more fervently, and suddenly his seat ejected from the airplane, and he breathed a sigh of relief and no doubt a prayer of thanksgiving to God too soon. He looked up, and his chute had been burned out from the fire, so he's still plummeting to earth at a deadly speed. He landed in a lady's yard in Little Rock, Arkansas, upright, and never broke a leg, and is alive today. And he has the unlikely name of Smoke. true story. Now, how did that happen? Well, it happened because there were two trees in the yard just at the right angle that caught the parachute and broke his fall, and he landed upright in this lady's yard. So I'm telling this story in Little Rock, Arkansas, and there were two men in the front row. It turned out they were both doctors, and one was punching the other and smiling, and they came up to me at the break, and they said, we were the two doctors that treated him, one for his burns, and the other, he had broken an arm coming through the tree and the limbs. And would you like to see that lady's house? I said, sure. I'm telling the story. I may as well get the facts. So they took me over there and showed me the house. So I'm repeating the story in Memphis at a church, and somebody came up to me after the service, said, well, you know, we know all about that, but those trees weren't really in that lady's yard. They were in my parents' yard, and my mother was nagging my dad to cut those trees down for years, and he never got around to cutting them down. Now, there's a good example of providence. There's no miracle involved there. He didn't walk on water. He didn't defy gravity. You can explain it naturally, but providentially it was an act of God, right? Now suppose a skeptic looked at Smoke and he said, listen, I don't believe it happened. If you can go up and do that seven times more in a row, because I believe the evidence for the regular is always greater than the evidence for the rare. If you can do that seven times in a row, I'll believe it. What would you say? Absurd, right? Absurd. Because all it takes is some good, reliable eyewitnesses and Smoke himself. Talk to him and you can get the story, which I've done. Hume's objection fails. Why are miracles possible? What do miracles prove? Well, if miracles are possible and the biggest miracle is actual, then all Bible miracles are credible. Let me ask you this. Which is the hardest verse in the Bible to believe? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God made something out of nothing. Now, if the toughest verse in the Bible, even agnostic astronomers are saying, is true, then the rest of the Bible is credible. Because the most incredible things in the Bible are the miracles, and all the other miracles are lesser than that. Also, surprisingly, what creation proves is that all non-theistic religions are false. Why? Because that proves a theistic God, and all non-theistic views would have to be false because the opposite of true is false. Point number two. Hence, Christianity is credible and non-theisms are not credible. Let me say this another way, visually. If God exists, point three, evidence from last time, miracles are possible, point four, we're doing tonight, then we have just proved that all the religions on the right must be false because they're all religions that don't believe in the theistic God. Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age, secular humanism, Mormonism, polytheism, Wicca, Confucianism, and Taoism. And only the religions on the left, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, could possibly be true because they're the three major theistic religions that believe in miracles. So in one fell swoop, by doing apologetics, giving a defense for the belief in a theistic God, we've eliminated most of the religions of the world and can concentrate on these three. Which one of these three is true? The answer is the one that is confirmed by miracles. All believe in miracles, but only Christ was confirmed by miracles. We'll see in point eight. And only Christianity is true, we'll see in point 12. Because only Christianity has a reliable first century contemporary document which shows that Christ lived, fulfilled prophecy, lived a sinless, miraculous life, predicted and accomplished his resurrection from the dead, i.e. proved that he was the Son of God. So only Christianity could be true and all non-Christian religions would be false. Isn't it interesting that Judaism of these three religions predicted Christ? Islam acknowledged him, at least as a prophet and somebody who could do miracles, including raising the dead, and Christianity accepted him. Conclusion. Without miracles, the Bible can't be the Word of God, Jesus can't be the Son of God, salvation can't be an act of God, and the resurrection can't be an act of God. In short, Christianity crumbles. But with miracles, the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Salvation is an act of God. The resurrection is an act of God. In short, Christianity is true. Let me stop there and see if you have any questions or comments on tonight or anything we said before tonight, the first four. Truth can be known. Opposite of true is false. The theistic God exists. And it is true that miracles are possible. Questions? We got at the mic. We have Mike and Jeff right here. It's a question.
Dr. Geisler, it says in the end times there'll be false signs and wonders, and I take it that would be just like what you're talking about, not real miracles, but false things that the Antichrist will do. Is that true?
Exactly. That's the verse that I quoted earlier there, 2 Thessalonians 2:7-9, where it says he will come with lying, i.e. false signs and wonders. And he will be using all the tricks in the book. And if he's a master magician and a super scientist, he can make the rest of us peons look like we're seeing miracles when we're just being deceived. After all, what is Satan? He is the father of lies, right? He's the great deceiver. He's the universe's greatest magician.
Dr. Geisler, so Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, was dead and was raised from the dead.
Correct.
And people that use divining rods to find water, is that?
It's witchcraft.
It's witchcraft.
It's just a old form of using physical objects for spiritual powers. When we were looking for water at the seminary over there, we were going to drill a well in the front I came in one day and said, where are we going to drill it? And somebody said, well, the guy was just here and he just used his divining rod and he said the water is over here. I said, well, we don't believe in divining rods and witchcraft, so we'll put it where we think it's the most fruitful place for us, and we'll put it over there. Truth of the matter is that about 500 feet down, there's an aqueduct, and you're going to hit it no matter where you drill the well if you want that good water that can get 50 gallons per second, which we were looking for. A lot of Christians get sucked into that. It's just witchcraft. David, Joseph Smith did that with the hid treasures. He did it with the stone. Any use of physical objects to accomplish some spiritual power is a form of witchcraft, and Christians should not be involved in it.
Dr. Geisler, the first thing, you're way over my head, and I'm trying to learn what I can. But let's take a case of a person goes to a doctor and they have cancer, and they go to church and a lot of prayer goes up for that person. They go back to the doctor and the cancer is no longer there. Is that a miracle?
Well, we don't know. Why? Because x-rays have been wrong before. Could have been the first x-ray wasn't right, and when it showed something there, and the second x-ray was right when it didn't show something there. It's very difficult to prove that. You say, well, at least I thought I was dying then, and I think I'm living now, and it feels a whole lot better. Well, praise God. Praise God, you know. It's like the guy went to the doctor, and the doctor showed him his x-ray and said, I got good news and bad news. The bad news is you've got cancer. The good news is, for a little extra money, I can touch up the x-rays. Well, I mean, if it's not there on the x-ray, it's not there. What we claim to be miracles, you got to be very careful. First of all, there's such a thing as spontaneous cures, things you've cured. We knew a lady who was an unbeliever who had a growth as big as a grapefruit in her stomach, and it spontaneously receded. Sometimes there's spontaneous recession. Sometimes there's a natural process that takes over. A miracle is something like we saw there in those cases. Walking on water is a miracle. Multiplying loaves, raising the dead person is a miracle. Those are clearly miracles. That's why those kind of miracles prove Jesus to be the Son of God. But other miracles, like this boy who couldn't see, by the way, his name was David Pelletier, and I eventually met his brother, who said he no longer does it. He's not even a believer today, and he just learned to do the trick. And the trick was this. He lost his left eye, but he read a book where if you cover the other eye, there's always a little crack right by your nose here. And if you tip your head just a little bit, you can read right down the bridge of your nose. A friend of mine who's a world-class magician named Danny Corum said he used to do his by putting coconut oil on his cheeks. And then when he'd get people from the audience, he would have them put coins over his eyes and then put clay in. And the clay pushes, you know, right into the cracks, and then wrap a bandage all the way around his head. Now you have what? He's tricked your mind into thinking there's no way he can see, right? Then he would go like this with his forehead, and the clay would come off his cheek because it wouldn't stick because the coconut oil was there, and he still had a little crack there, and he could read from the crack things taken from the audience. It's trickery. Many evangelists do that. For example, Peter Popoff did tricks like that. Peter Popoff was doing healings. He would say, now, God said to me, go to the third aisle. And so he'd walk to the third aisle. Now, God said to me, your name is Credit. Is that right? The man with your name, Credit, back there? Yeah. Now, God said to me that your doctor's name is Jones. And God said to me, you have heart problems. All of which were true. So the guy's a believer, right? How does God How did he know except God told him? Then he says to the man, would you stand up? I'm going to pray for you. Pray for you and pronounce you healed in the name of Jesus. And he said, Mr. Credit, how do you feel? I feel healed. And sits down and goes home. Nobody bothers to follow it up, you know. Find out, did he really have a heart attack? Is he really over it now or whatnot? How was he doing it? Peter Popoff had an earphone in his ear. And on the Johnny Carson program, they played the whole tape because the Amazing Randy, a skeptic who debunks this kind of thing, he's my favorite skeptic, Amazing Randy tuned into the frequency that you transmit signals and discovered it was Peter Popoff's wife backstage who went out to Mr. Craddock before the meeting when only a few people were there and said, what's your name, sir? She noted the aisle. What's your doctor's name? What's your sickness? She's backstage. And it's being played right on the Johnny Carson program. And you'll hear Peter Popoff's wife say, go to the third aisle. And he'll say, God told me to go to the third aisle. Tell him his name is Credit. God told me your name is Credit. Go through the whole thing. And then stand up, pray for him. They played the whole thing. Peter Popoff is sitting right there, exposed on national TV. And then Johnny Carson said, now what are you going to do that you've been exposed on national TV? He said, I'm going to continue to do it because God told me to. That's a miracle right there. I do believe in miracles, and that's one. And here's another miracle. People still send money to him. That's two miracles. So I take it back. I do believe in miracles.
One other question, Dr. Geisler. Would it be safe to say that God really conserves miracles and uses them as precise times because we only see them at certain times in Scripture, and there's large gaps of period of time between them, and that the next ones will be when he returns?
There are four great periods of miracles in the Bible: the Mosaic, the prophetic, the apostolic, and the apocalyptic, the end times. And during these four periods, there's the same conditions: a period of decline and declension, apostasy, where they needed a word from God, prophets of God sent, and miracles to confirm them. So the four great periods of miracle prove the very point we're making. The primary purpose of miracle, I'm not saying God never does a miracle besides that. The primary purpose is an act of God to confirm the word of God through a prophet of God to the people of God. And there are four great periods when that occurred during the Bible. Second thing I like to say is God can do a miracle anytime he wants to do one, according to his will. And if God wants to perform a miracle today for his glory, he can do it. But if he did it regularly, it wouldn't be a miracle, would it? He has to do it rarely. So all I can tell you is I have searched hard in my lifetime, and I've only found one thing that I truly thought was a miracle, and that one I was totally deceived on, the boy who could see without his eye. I've never seen or verified a resurrection from the dead, a walking on water, a multiplying loaves, a curing somebody who's incurably sick instantaneously on command. I've never seen any of that. There may be some, and you may have seen one, but it's always, I know somebody who knows somebody, you know, or it's always somebody like, you know, my x-ray, I prayed and my x-ray turned out better. Well, maybe it was supernaturally healed, and maybe it wasn't. But most of it, I think, the good part is providential, and the bad part, deception, which is used by these people, and psychosomaticism. Most of the cures and most of the stuff you see these TV evangelists do are mind over matter type cures and mind over matter type hypnotism or deception. One evangelist actually would have wheelchairs. And he would bring his wheelchairs there. And so when they saw a man walking in who was kind of wobbly, they would offer him a wheelchair. And they'd bring him in. And so the people thought, this guy is, you know, he's totally incapable of walking. Well, the evangelist would go to them, but he would tell his people, if somebody like Johnny Erickson Tata comes in, a quadriplegic, don't bring them up. We can't do any miracles on them. But then he'd go to this guy who walked in. He'd say, sir, what's your name? And pray for him. Stand up, sir. You're healed. And the guy would stand up and the audience would cheer. Well, he walked in. He walked in. So standing up was no big problem at all. And then a friend of mine once had a friend who was who was incapacitated and could not walk and was so poor she couldn't afford a wheelchair. And so she went to the meeting and she said, "Sir, you remember that person that left their wheelchair and who walked out? Would it be possible for me to get the wheelchair for my friend here? She doesn't have one." And they were folding them up, putting them in the truck and taking them away, because they brought them in. And they were taking them away and they wouldn't give her the wheelchair.
Dr. Guys, what type of Benny Hinn, what do you think he does? I know he does something, obviously, we don't believe what he does, but what is his tactics in healing? And do you think it's satanic or anything like that?
I think it's psychosomatic. I think he's the world's best hypnotist. When you can slay people in the spirit. I mean, hypnotists do that all the time, make people fall over. He is so good at it. And the people are so psyched up. And by the way, my friend Dr. Paul Meyer, who is a psychiatrist, did a study on the types of people who go to those meetings. And they all have the susceptible type personality where they're susceptible to that. 90%+ of them do. So you get those types, you get a whole crowd of them. And you get a whole crowd that believes and is all hepped up. And he can knock them all over, except people who don't believe. A friend of mine told me he was in the back in the balcony and he was standing. Everybody else is falling over and he's just standing. And Benny Hinn saw him. And so he said, "Hey, you in the balcony, receive the spirit." And he blew at the guy and the guy just stood there. And you got to have an exit strategy if you do this. Then Benny Hinn said, "Okay, if you don't want the spirit, I'll take it." Blew on his hand and knocked himself backwards. And we have a videotape that one of our people at the counter conference shows, and in this videotape, Benny Hinn is so slap happy one night, he is not only slaying these people in the spirit, there's always catchers behind them. You ever notice it? Because they've had lawsuits. These people fall over, you gotta have somebody catch them. So the catchers were falling over. The people were falling over, the catchers were falling over, and you're watching this movie, and Benny Hinn was falling over. He was falling backwards. And the guy said to me, "Did you notice one person who's not falling? The cameraman. You got to have a cameraman who's standing to take the pictures."
Dr. Geisner, what is your position on these people who come back from the dead on the operating table and they're clinically dead, there's no heartbeat, and they say they see a bright light, so to speak, and then they come back? Why do you classify that?
They've done a study recently, and they found the place in the brain that if they will touch that place in the brain, you can have a near-death experience. So obviously your body is not your soul is not leaving your body. Your body is right there. And they found a place in the brain that will give that same experience. These people are not leaving their body. What is leaving the body? According to the Bible, death is when the soul leaves the body. Now, if the soul really leaves the body, what is the soul coming back into the body called? Resurrection. Then you've got New Age people, total unbelievers, resurrecting people from the dead. And when they come back, what are they getting? They're getting messages that are contrary to the Bible, that are starting false religions, and that are totally opposed. They have all the satanic signs that I listed there on that list. No, I don't think it's of God, and I don't think that it's supernatural, and I don't think their souls are really leaving their bodies.
On a brighter note, Dr. Geisler, let me just say this, if I may. There's a lot of miracles, in fact, sitting right here in this room. I heard a sermon once by E.V. Hill when he said, what was the greatest miracle that God ever made? And he went through similar things, the parting of the Red Sea, various miracles. But he said the greatest miracle in all the world is when he saved a sinner like me. And I think that's the greatest miracle that I can testify to, that God could save a sinner like me.
Amen. And we're all miracles, and that's the miracle of the new birth, and that truly is a supernatural event. Normally speaking, we don't call those miracles. It's supernatural. A miracle is an outward sign, you know, like something that people can see outwardly. Now, truly, your life has changed, and people can see that outwardly. But the actual moment of regeneration is an invisible, silent, supernatural act of God. But it's not an outward sign that's accompanying a new revelation. So sometimes we distinguish between miracle, which is that, and supernatural, which is the new birth and being born again. But we are all supernatural products. Any other question? Okay, let's have prayer and we'll dismiss. Father, we thank you tonight that you have not left us without a witness. You have given all good things in their season. You have given us good reason for what we believe, and that you have performed miracles so unquestionable, so powerful, they're even called many infallible proofs in Acts chapter 1. And that our belief does not rest on something natural, but something supernatural, and that the book that we share together, the Word of God, is truly a supernatural product. And as we study it and as we look at the evidence for it, increase our faith and help us to be better able to give a reason for our hope with meekness and fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.